Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans to chapter 11. We're coming toward the end of that chapter today. We're going to read the conclusion that Paul is arriving at regarding ethnic Israel and God's working among his own countrymen. We are going to begin at verse 25 and read down through verse 32 today. Hear the word of God. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is God's holy word.
Thank you, God.
We're coming to the end of a section that truly, Paul began back at the start of what we call chapter 9, the middle section of this letter to the Romans. He began in chapter 9 to talk about election, to help us understand that God is the sovereign one who chooses. And then in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, he began to answer the question that might arise in the minds of many. If God is sovereign, has he failed in his promises to Israel? And so Paul has been dealing with that issue and answering that question for some time. He's been showing us that God has not failed, that God has always had an elect remnant, that he has always worked by his grace, and he has always worked through Christ as the Messiah. But there is still this question, is that all that there is to this? Is there only going to be throughout all of history merely a small remnant of ethnic Israel saved, or does God have something else in mind? Now, let me hasten to tell you very quickly, what we're going to look at today has to do with God's future plans for Israel as Paul sets them forth here. Because we're talking about something that is yet future, please exercise humility and graciousness toward those who might disagree with you. Because some of these things are hard to understand. As Peter says, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And if one apostle had a hard time with another apostle, you better believe that we do as well. We're coming to look at verse 26 today in just a few minutes, and that's one of the most difficult verses in all of this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. We're going to look at how that applies to what he is having to say. But what we're looking at here is basically this. God has always saved an elect remnant from ethnic Israel. He has always worked in them to save them. He chose them by grace. He's worked down to our day, saving what appears to be a small group of elect Jews. While the vast majority of Israel over that time period has been cut off from God by unbelief. And now Paul is about to reveal what he calls a great mystery to us. And that is the mystery as it relates to the salvation of many of his compatriots. There is coming a time, he says, in history when the rejection of the vast majority of Israel will be reversed and the greater part will come to Christ for salvation. So I already gave away the game here. But let's look at what he's saying. He talks to begin with about a partial hardening. Lest you be wise in your own sight, brothers, he says. Now, I want you to understand, he tells us this, be very careful, because you can begin to make mistakes if you think you've got it all put together. If you've got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed exactly the way you think everything works, God can still surprise you sometimes. And he wants the Gentiles in his day, he wants Gentile Christians, us today, to understand that there are things that God is able to do that we don't see in our day, and yet he is able to do them. And so he begins by telling us he's going to reveal a mystery to us. Now, for us, the word mystery often means something that never can be quite fathomed. Mystery books, I love to watch mysteries, and I love to read mysteries. I am not the type of person, I have a friend who is the type of person, that immediately turns to the last page of the book to find out who done it, and then goes back and reads the story. That ruins it for me. I could never do that. That's what we think of normally when we think of mystery. In Scripture, what a mystery is something that is hard to understand, that God does indeed reveal, but it's something that we might not be able to fathom ourselves without the revelation of God. And so Paul is going to reveal God's working among ethnic Israel, while he's already laid the stage for us to see that it's going to be something different from what we see right now. All right. He says a partial hardening has come upon Israel. In his day, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. That partial hardening has to do with a stubborn unwillingness to learn about Christ, a stubborn refusal to repent of sin, a stubborn refusal to believe that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in Holy Scripture, and therefore a stubborn refusal to put faith in him and come to him for salvation. It's that stubbornness that we're talking about. When he says partial hardening, he doesn't mean that every single Jew is somewhat hardened and somewhat not hardened. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is that all of them are hardened by nature, but that God has chosen, regenerated, and redeemed an elect remnant from among those folks. And so partial hardening means simply this, that not all ethnic Jews were ordained to be lost and sent to hell, but that some were ordained to salvation through faith in Christ, to ordained to be saved from among them. That's the partial hardening that exists in our day, that existed in Paul's day. That hardening was not total. In other words, it was not so total that no Jew could ever be saved. And it was not final, so that what he's getting at here, and this is the point of what he's saying, it's not going to last forever. This partial hardening means there's a time coming when the hardening will be removed. And when is that? He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That term that he uses, fullness, is a term that means complete number. Complete number. Well, what he's getting at then is that there is coming a time in history when God will have saved every single elect Gentile that he ordained for salvation, and none will be lost and none will be left behind and none will be ignored. Every single elect Gentile will be saved. There's coming a time when that will happen. It could also mean that the time of the Gentiles has come to an end. There is a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in Luke chapter 21 that some Bible commentators relate to this fullness of the Gentiles. Jesus said, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem in part of this, but he may be talking about, let me read it. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, and here it is, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so there are some folks that look at this and say, the fullness of the Gentiles means the same thing as the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that there is an end coming. And that's the point that Paul's making, whether you relate these two verses or not. The point that he's making here in Romans is simply this, that the blindness and the hardness of heart of the vast majority of the Jews will come to an end, a full and final end, when the full and final number of the elect Gentiles have been saved, been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a change to take place at that time. And then he comes to verse 26, and in this way, or and so, or and thus, all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes two passages from Isaiah to prove it. Now, that verse, like I said, is hard to understand. Verse 26 has been hotly debated over and over down through the centuries. And there are lots of folks that look at it in different ways. There are some folks that look at that verse, all Israel will be saved, and they say, what we see in this is that this is referring to every single Jew living in the very last generation, just before Christ comes, that they will all, to a man, be saved. And there are others that look at it and say, no, that's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is that the final number of all the elect remnant, still a small minority among the vast majority, but that final number of all that elect remnant will finally be saved. That's what he's getting at. And there's some others that look at it and they say, no, that's not right either. What he's talking about is the final number of all the elect Jews and the final number of all the elect Gentiles together making up the true spiritual Israel being saved. So let me give you my opinion. And my opinion is this. I'm not alone. I stand in a tradition. John Murray has gone to be with the Lord. He stands behind me. And Robert Haldane, who died in the 1800s, and Johannes Voss, who died in the 1970s. In their commentaries, they're all pointing at the thing that I think is right here. There's coming a great reversal of God's actions to ethnic Israel. There's coming a time when, before the return of Christ, the vast majority of ethnic Israel will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the opposite of the situation that we see today. That God will pour out His Holy Spirit from heaven upon a greater number of elect Jews at that time, and they will turn to the Savior. And to back up what Paul is saying, he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. The quote from Isaiah 59 says this. This is verses 20 and 21. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And then the quote from Isaiah 27, verse 9 says, therefore, by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. And no Asherim or incense altars will remain standing. The deliverer, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to Zion. Now, in the way that Paul quotes it, he says the deliverer will come from Zion. And the way Isaiah says it, he says the deliverer, the redeemer, will come to Zion. Paul, often, in quoting from the Old Testament and giving us a New Testament quote, changes prepositions. And he's thoroughly inspired to be able to do this. This one is not a problem at all. It's a simple answer. Why is it coming from Zion? Why is it coming to Zion? Well, he comes from the heavenly Zion, and he comes to the earthly Zion, which is the vast majority of elect in that day. And what he comes to do is to redeem them, to banish ungodliness from Jacob. He comes to bring salvation to them. This is not the second coming. This is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival in the hearts of this vast number of elect Jews at that time. And he's going to banish ungodliness from them. He's going to take away their sins, as it says. And the evidence of that, Isaiah pointed out, was they'll turn from idolatry. All those high places will be torn down. All those false altars will be ground up like a piece of chalk. You know how chalk does when you grind it and there's nothing left but powder. That's the illustration. He's going to take away their sins. And so the point then is, as Paul puts it, I believe, is that God has promised in the Old Testament that he would bring about a great reversal for ethnic Israel, that he would perform it at the very end of the New Testament era, and he will do it when he has brought every last elect Gentile to salvation through Christ. And he will bring then those elect Jews to salvation through Christ. Not a separate plan, bringing them to the same Savior. And that's the point he's about to make. Because they are beloved enemies, which is a really weird way to put what Paul says, but that's what he says. As regards the gospel, he says in verse 28, they are enemies for your sake. You see, Paul is talking about the Jews as a group, as a body, not of individual people here. And he's talking about the rejection of the Jews as a group and the restoration of the Jews as a people when he talks about election and calling in this passage. Because calling and election and salvation of individuals would be an entirely different thing. If that were in view, he would not be able to speak the way he speaks. He would not be able to say of an elect individual, he is of the same person, he is an enemy regarding the gospel, but he's beloved because of the promise made to the forefathers. You would not be able to say of a person like that. And so he's referring to the rejection and then the future conversion of the Jews as a people. And that becomes clear as he goes along. They were rejected because of unbelief. They rejected the Messiah. They were, as we saw earlier in the chapter, branches broken off of the cultivated olive tree. Their rejection, however, has brought salvation to the Gentiles. Listen to what Voss says in his commentary. He says, in order to accomplish the salvation of the Gentiles, God regarded and treated the Jews as enemies. This implies, of course, that those who died in their unbelief were eternally lost. They had rejected the one and only way of salvation, Jesus the Messiah. And so they were enemies of God, and as such, they were enemies of the gospel, and as such, they were enemies of the servants of God, Christians who came preaching the gospel. And that's why he says they're enemies for your sake. But then he says this thing, it sounds almost contradictory, but it's really not. As regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So even while they are enemies of the gospel, they are in a different sense beloved of God. How? As touching election for the sake of the fathers. Boss says it better than I could ever figure out how to say it. That is, these very Jews that were the enemies of God as concerning the gospel were still being carefully watched over and kept by God against the day when the Jews as a people shall be converted to Jesus their Messiah. All in unbelief must perish in their sin, of course, but still they were beloved in one sense, as the stock whose descendants one day would be converted to the Messiah. And that's how God worked throughout the Old Testament. Think about it. In total rebellion against God, the kingdom fell. The kingdom was divided after Solomon's day. The kingdom of Israel fell first. The kingdom of Judah fell next. But they fell because of sin. They fell because of rebellion. But God did not destroy them altogether in order to bring forth from the stock of those folks who rebelled Jesus the Messiah. And in the future, God is going to continue to guard this people, though they are in rebellion against him and in sin against him, and those who continue to sin against him will die and perish eternally. God is going to keep them so that one day this people still existing will be brought to a great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, he says. Only the elect remnant of the Jews have always been saved, obviously. Only those who are chosen and have received eternal salvation through Christ are saved. That the Bible is very clear about that. Paul's not saying sometime's going to come when God's just going to get rid of election altogether and just choose everybody. No, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying is God is going to open the door and those elect will be a greater number than they have ever been before. That's what he's saying. And so what has always happened is throughout time in history there has been this small remnant. Paul quoted from Elijah's day, God had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. And here what we're looking at is that the vast majority down through history have been preserved from total destruction simply because God made promises. He made promises to their forefathers, and he was going to fulfill those promises in the future by bringing a greater number of unbelieving Jews to repentance and to belief in Christ, to faith in Christ. Let's take one example. When God spoke to Abraham, we're talking about the promises to the forefathers. When God spoke to Abraham, he took him outside and he told him to look up at the sky, and he promised him that his seed would be more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. Now we know for an absolute fact that that includes Gentile believers who have faith like the faith of Abraham. We're told in Galatians by this very same Apostle Paul that we who have faith in Christ are heirs according to the promise. We are children of Abraham. And so there is a spiritual dimension to this that Gentiles fit into. Yes, we do. Believers fit into this. We who have faith like the faith of Abraham are spiritual descendants of Abraham. But there's also a great multitude of ethnic Jews who are not only descended physically from Abraham, but who will one day be brought to the faith of Abraham by the grace of Almighty God. And so this promise will find itself being fulfilled in the end by believing Gentile Christians, and not just a small remnant of elect Jews, but a vast majority of elect Jews in the future being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is only one Savior and only one way of salvation, and Paul is going to point that out. Why did God choose to work this way? I don't know. He just did. He's God. Remember back in chapter 9, he says, "Who are you, old man, to question God? Who are you to talk back to God?" There are some things that we are not competent to peer into. Why did God choose to do it this way? He just did. He freely, in eternity, in the past, ordained to do it this way. And then in time, he went to the forefathers of ethnic Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he made promises to them. And one day, finally, he will fulfill those promises to their elect descendants in vast numbers in Christ. Because, you see, all of this is wrapped up with disobedience and mercy. He speaks of mercy because of disobedience, mercy because of mercy, and then mercy upon all. Mercy because of disobedience. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God. He turns once again to Gentile Christians. He addresses us and he reminds us that at one time prior to our conversions, we were disobedient to God. Remember earlier in this letter, he has shown us this very thing. He has shown us that the Gentiles were not seeking after God, that we were far from him, that we were not his people in the sense that Israel was his people. And therefore, we are, as Paul says elsewhere, without hope, without God in the world. But now we have received mercy. And we receive mercy from God in a most mysterious and amazing way. We receive mercy from God because Israel was disobedient to God. The disobedience of Israel led to the opportunity for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. And down through history, Gentiles have heard the gospel message, have repented of sin, have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, and have received salvation with all of its marvelous benefits, justification and adoption and sanctification, being brought into the family of God and becoming heirs together with Abraham by faith. And none of this could have happened if the Jews had not rejected their Messiah so that the Gentiles might come to us. That's a mystery. And it's the mercy of Almighty God that it came to us. And then he says, so they too, talking about ethnic Israel, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, ethnic Gentiles, believers, they, ethnic Jews who are elect, may now receive mercy. The mercy shown to Gentile Christians has a side effect upon Jews. And it's this, it's in their disobedience, in their rebellion against God, they look at the mercy that God pours out upon his church in the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy shown to Gentile Christians, and through this mercy that they see poured out upon you and through the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, then one day they too will be turned by God and finally come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And so he says, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Paul is drawing his argument about Israel to a close. He's reflecting really what he's already told us. This is not something that ought to be shocking. He already telegraphed this back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So he's just telling us the same thing over again. God has taken all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles, and he has wrapped us all up in the net of disobedience for a purpose. And the purpose is to show us such things as the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. That none of us is good. None of us is righteous. There is not salvation from among mankind at all, only in Christ. To show us that there is only one Redeemer for Jews and Gentiles alike, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all in the same sinking boat, Jews and Gentiles. And we are all rescued by the one lifeguard, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can rescue us. And he does so. We all need the same Savior. So the point of wrapping everyone up in disobedience is to show us that we all need exactly the same Savior, Jesus. All of God's elect do receive mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here at the end of this discourse on Israel is simply this. All men without exception are consigned to disobedience by God, so that all of the elect without distinction, Jew or Gentile, might receive mercy through Christ alone. God is a marvelous God. Salvation is full and free and clear. And there is coming a day when those people who rejected their Savior will be turned to Him and embrace their Savior, just as we have been brought out of the darkness of sin into the light of God's kingdom. Praise God that He has this mystery that He's working out and He will do in His time and in His way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that Your apostle teaches here. Lord, we do once again confess, just as Peter did, that Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And this certainly is one of those passages. And Father, I pray that You would help us to understand it, to understand the implications and the applications of it as well, that we, as Your people, are to be constantly telling others of our great Savior, knowing that You have a time appointed in the future when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then You will have great, great mercy upon ethnic Israel and turn the vast number of them to faith in Christ as well. Oh, Father, what a marvelous God You are. Thank You for this salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.